We're reading Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. If you can remember from last week's study, we learned or were reminded of the fact that the book of Acts was written by Luke, who was Paul's companion as Paul went on his missionary journeys. And he is known as a physician, and he certainly was Paul's companion, but God also used him to write the gospel according to Luke, and then also the book of Acts. And we were reminded of the fact that in his gospel that the Holy Spirit used him to write, that he had given the story of what Jesus' life was like on the earth. And then also he had included in that the fact that after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus had spent time with his apostles and given them commands and taught them regarding the gospel of the kingdom. And we talked about that a little bit last week. If you remember then, as he took them out to the Mount of Olives, he was there speaking with them, and they were wondering whether or not it was the time that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And no doubt, it's not a surprise that they had wondered that. That had been the message from John the Baptist through Jesus, and even the message that Jesus had given to his apostles as they went out and preached in Israel, that there was a kingdom that was at hand. Well, Jesus reminded them that the coming of that kingdom was not in his hands, but rather in those of the fathers, and or of the Father, and that time would come, but right now what they needed to worry about was the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that there would come a time, if they would wait, that the Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power and be witnesses. That's where we left off with verse 8. Now verse 9, let's just read that verse. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to open up your word this evening and share with your people what it is that you have given us out of this book and what we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do so properly and rightly. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit, empty me of myself, my sin, my selfishness, my desire for people to think well of me, my desire for prestige or anything else, Lord, that would be of the flesh and be vanity. Empty me of those things. Humble me. But at the same time, Lord, that you humble me, I do ask that you would exalt yourself and your word, that my humility or the humbling that you would give to me would not be so much of a distraction that people could not magnify your word and glorify you. Lord, you are worthy that your church would think much of you and that they would desire to serve you, that they would give glory to your name and have a heart full of worship for you and a desire to live for you with all their lives. Lord, you're worthy that they would have that attitude and heart. So please give that heart to them, to me, to all of us, and use your word to do it, I pray. Help us to stand in awe of you this evening. Bless your church, edify them, that they might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we look at verse number 9, as that we kind of start off with that, I would just title that verse, if I were to give it a title, the fact that Jesus ascended. The Bible tells us that when he had spoken these things, their need to wait and wait for the promise, and that after the promise of the Spirit would come, that they would receive power. After all of that, the Bible says that while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you picture that in your mind? I'm sure that what we picture maybe wouldn't be exactly how it happened, but I think we can get a pretty good idea in our mind of what that must have looked like to them. That he was lifted up and lifted up into the clouds, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and suddenly he was gone. He ascended. Well, as I was thinking through this and meditating on this passage of Scripture, three questions came to my mind. One would be, where did he go? The second question that came to my mind is, what is he doing there? And the third question that I want to answer is, why did he go? And the Bible gives us the answer to those three questions and others. But we'll look at those three. First of all, where did Jesus go when he ascended up on high? Well, let's turn back to the book of Mark. You're going to want to keep your place in Acts, but turn back to Mark, and we'll look at chapter 16, so the end of the book. Mark chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 19. Mark chapter 16 and verse, well, we'll start with verse 15. It'll give us context. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, notice this, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So that answers the question for us, where did he go? Well, the answer is he ascended up not just in the clouds and stayed somewhere in the atmosphere. He didn't go to some other planet and just dock there for a while. He didn't go to the International Space Station either, by the way. He went up into heaven, and he's there at the right hand of the Father and sat on the right hand of God. By the way, that position, that being, that place of being at the right hand of the Father is a sign of authority when there would be co-regents that would rule in a particular kingdom. They would sit together on a throne. They would sit side by side, and they would rule and reign together. That's the signification or sign, I should say, of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, that they are together as one ruling in the heavens. And that's where Jesus went. Now, the question now becomes, all right, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing while he's there? What is his daily ministry like? The book of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter 8 will tell us a little bit about what Jesus is doing there in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, that's Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Notice verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So here's what I want you to see from that passage of scripture. What is Jesus doing while he is in the heavenly, seated at the right hand of the Father? The Bible tells us very clearly that he is ministering in the sanctuary. That sanctuary is the true tabernacle. You see, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, specifically in the books of Moses, that God told Moses exactly how he wanted a tabernacle built in the wilderness. There were very particular instructions that God gave in the wilderness of these kinds of skins had to be used, and this kind of material for this kind of altar, and this table of showbread, and this laver so that the priest could wash their hands, and all those different things. God gave very specific instructions, but all of that was a shadow of the true tabernacle, the book of Hebrews tells us, that is in heaven. There is a real, literal tabernacle in heaven that's there that God himself built, and Jesus ministers there. You know what that tells us? He's the high priest in that true tabernacle. So he has a job to do there. He is ministering in that tabernacle. Look with me, if you would, over at 1 Peter chapter number 3. We're still asking ourselves the questions, or the question, what is Jesus doing while he's there? 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us another hint. We'll start with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where the Bible tells us, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, it doesn't wash away our sins. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So there's another part of his ministry, or part of his job, we could say, that he does, and that is that he rules over the heavenly powers, or the, we might call them principalities and powers. The wording here is used angels and authorities and powers. You remember in Ephesians, in our study on Wednesday night, we learned about the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, that this is a spiritual battle that we're in. Well, guess what? Jesus is in the heavens, and he rules over those powers. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus rules over the principalities and powers. So, boy, I wish we could grab a hold of that. I don't know that I have a full grasp on it, but just think on it. I would encourage you to meditate on those things. Because if we understand the principalities and the powers right, the fact that in certain locations and in certain places, there are spiritual forces that have authority over those places. There's a certain spirit that would have somewhat control over Madison. It'd be different than what would be over in Washington, D.C. Boy, that's got to be a dark spirit, huh? Los Angeles, California, or, you know, Dallas, Texas. Each of these places, there, you can go there, there's a feel to it. Some people might call it a vibe, right? But some of that, maybe not every bit of it, but some of it comes from there's spiritual forces that are there. Isn't it amazing how, have you ever noticed, I don't know, anybody ever live in Portland, Oregon? Anybody here ever live in Portland, Oregon? Good for you. I don't know that there is a more beautiful area of the country than Portland, Seattle, that northwest, you know, Pacific Northwest. It's beautiful there. My wife and I have spent time there. We honeymooned near Seattle, and we love Portland and that area. But every nut in the world lives in Portland. Seemingly so, right? I mean, we think Madison's bad. It's nothing compared to Portland, right? You ever think about why that is? Not picking on people in Portland. They're, you know, people like we are, and we love them and care for them and want them to go to heaven just like we want people in Madison to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I can tell you, as I go down to State Street and see all kinds of different people on State Street, you know what I find myself? I really do, and I'm not just trying to lift myself up. I do have a love for them. I want them to come to know the Savior as I do. I don't look at them as people that are different than me and therefore lower than me. No, I want them to know the Lord. Well, same thing. Why is it that people, a certain type of person, is drawn to a place like Portland? Certain type of person is drawn to Madison. Have you noticed that within Madison, there are pockets of different feelings? People tend to flock together, don't they? When you go downtown, there's a different feeling within the neighborhoods than when you go out here to the east side. When you go to the west side, there's a whole different feeling than even from the east side, isn't there? Why is that? I don't know, and I'm not pretending that I have all the answers, but there seems to be some principalities and powers that have district over a place. Well, one of the things that you and I ought to remember is you and I don't have to be afraid of those things. We don't have to fear them. We don't have to, you know, feel like we're subject to them. Listen, Jesus Christ rules over them. And he has given us the job of getting the gospel to the world. That's why Jesus said, do you remember in Matthew 28? In fact, I don't have this in my notes. Forgive me to the sound booth guy, Brother Robert, there. But Matthew 28, turn over there with me. I feel like the Lord would want us to see this. Look at Matthew 28. This has a reference to do with what we read in Acts, but Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. This is right before Jesus ascended, and he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what we're talking about in Acts. That's what we're also talking about in 1 Peter, right? That he has all power. He says, go ye therefore. The word therefore, what is it there for? It's there to point us back to what was previously said. Because Jesus has all power, we are to go. And what are we to do as we go? We are to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the fact that he is there in the heavens ruling over the principalities and powers, that ought to empower you and me to go. Because here's one thing that'll happen. As you and I go and do the work that God has given us to do, we will be confronted with evil spirits. And I'm not talking about, you know, something spooky out of a horror movie, and I've joked with you about that before. But just resistance. Maybe a feeling of doubt or confusion or anger, or maybe even people getting in our face. Brother Pritchett has, we've been in situations, haven't we, brother, where people have threatened us and even threatened to beat us up. And I said, good luck. Brother Pritchett will take you in a moment. I'll sit back and watch. Brother Pritchett, get him. But we, all joking aside, we've had that. We've been in situations where I thought, well, this is going to be painful. But one of the things that the Lord always brings back to my mind is, we're not to back down. Because we go in the name of Jesus Christ. And He has been given all power and authority. And that person who's threatening to beat us up, they're not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spirit behind that. And there's a spirit that's whispering in their ear, telling them to threaten God's people who are trying to do God's work. And I realize there's a time and a place, and we've got to be, you know, careful in all things. But there comes a time where you just have to look Satan in the eye and say, listen, not in my name, but in the name of Jesus, I'm not backing down. Because God has given me a command, and He rules over you. And I'm His emissary. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Notice what it says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church here, writing to them, says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Listen, we are ambassadors for Christ. He has sent us as ambassadors to give a message from the King of Heaven to all this world. Now again, if I was an ambassador for the United States of America, I might wait until there was a different administration to accept that job. That was a joke. It's okay to laugh. But if I was an ambassador for the United States of America, and I was in such and such a country, and somebody in that country came and threatened me when I was headed on my way to the president or whatever, the prime minister of whatever country I was an ambassador to, and someone came and stood my way and threatened me, listen, I say, listen, buddy, I represent the United States of America. And you better back down or you'll be on the ground. Not because I have any power, but because I have the full force and authority of the United States behind me. The President of the United States of America has sent me with a task. You better shut up and get out of the way because I've got a job to do. Why are we more mealy-mouthed with the gospel when we have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ behind us, who rules over principalities and powers? Listen, He rules over them all. There's not a one that is greater than Him. And I'm not telling you that that doesn't mean that we won't suffer for Christ. Just read church history. Read the book of Acts. That may mean we suffer. We may get beat up sometimes giving the gospel. We may get thrown into prison someday. We may even be killed for the name of Christ. But that's only within the Father's will. We have the power that Jesus gave to us, not in our own name, but in His. He's ruling over principalities and powers. I'm so glad about that. But there's another part of His ministry. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. One of the things, as we look at Romans 8:31, one of the things that I think Satan uses in our culture nowadays, and we have to be careful with this because it's difficult sometimes to balance between what is fleshly anger, wrath, right? The wrath of man, that never works the righteousness of God, and what is righteous indignation. We struggle with that balance sometimes. One of the things that has happened to our culture is there doesn't seem to be much fight in our culture anymore. And that has happened to our culture, right? It's a soft culture compared to what it once was. It seems to me, just an example, that time that I'm thinking about when Brother Pritch and I were threatened to be beaten up, somebody came and tried to kind of talk the person who was in our face, talk him out of it, and that person turned around to him and said a sharp word to him, and that man completely backed off. I thought, well, boy, whoever your woman is, she probably took your man card a long time ago. We're in kind of a culture that's like that. God's people shouldn't be that way. By the way, parents, let me encourage you. Put some fight into your kids. Some drive, some determination that, listen, don't let people just stop you. And I realize we got to be careful. That can become flesh very easily. But pray and ask God, God, give them a drive. Give them a fight to where they will be warriors for Jesus Christ. That they'll be like King David when he was a lad and he saw Goliath mocking God and he said, is there not a cause? Nobody here is going to go and fight that giant who's defying the God of Israel? And all of his brothers and the rest of the army was like, oh, I don't want to go. But David had a holy fire and drive for the glory of God. We ought to pray that God will give that to us in these days. We need more of it. We need much more of it. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, notice what the Bible tells us there, speaking about what Jesus is doing in the heavenlies. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 34 that Jesus is at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is making intercession for us. That means that when the accuser, Satan, comes and accuses us before God, as Revelation tells us that he does, that Jesus is interceding on our behalf and he is advocating for us. That's part of what he's doing right there. But that, you know what that tells us about Acts chapter number 1? That event was very important. We needed him to ascend up to heaven to intercede for us. So the question then becomes, why did he go? Why did he go? Hebrews chapter number 9. Turn there if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. We might say that almost like cleansing with blood, right? Purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. In other words, sins cannot be remitted without blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the tabernacle in the Old Testament was purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the one in heaven is purified with better sacrifices. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, in other words, not to the Old Testament tabernacle, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, or with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So why did Jesus have to go? What we can see from this passage of Scripture that we just finished reading is part of it was to present his blood as the sacrifice for our sins there in that heavenly tabernacle. Because you remember in the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest was to go into the holy place and sprinkle the blood of the atonement of an innocent animal on the mercy seat of that tabernacle in the wilderness. That was all a picture of what one day Jesus would do with his own blood, that he went up to the heavenly tabernacle, and from what we can deduce right here in Hebrews 9, he presented his blood as a sacrifice for you and me. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So he presented his blood there for you and me. That is an amazing truth. It was important that he went. By the way, this also helps us to understand that when the Catholic Church, and perhaps even other churches, when they, on a weekly basis or several times a week, when they have Mass, they're mistaken. Because in the Mass, they teach that that bread and that wine becomes the physical body and blood of the Lord, and he is re-sacrificed every week in the Mass, that the priest that is there would actually be sacrificing Christ again for us. The Bible is clear that Jesus died once. He only had to die once. One time for all. So we also do the Lord's table, but what the Bible teaches is that is a picture of what has already been accomplished by Jesus. It doesn't become the body and blood of the Lord. We're not having a Mass. We're having a remembrance of what Jesus did and how he gave his body and blood for you and me. But that's one reason why he had to go. There's another reason why he had to go up into heaven. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what we find there in those verses is this, that Jesus, as he ascended up on high, he did so so that he could give gifts unto men. That as Jesus went up into heaven, he prayed the Father that the Father would send the Comforter down. He told the disciples that he would be doing that. That as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit came, and we'll read about that later on in Acts, and he came in power. What he brought with him was gifts for the local church. Not gifts as in something wrapped in a, you know, in wrapping paper with a bow on it, but gifts as in abilities, a grace from God to be able to perform some form of ministry that will help the church. Several of them are listed there, that they're listed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There are other ones listed in other places, but he gave those gifts. Listen, the church needed that. We need those gifts. What are the purpose of the gifts? According to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it's for the edification of the church. According to this, it's so that we would have edification and be built up so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Jesus Christ gave us those gifts. By the way, that's a fulfillment of Psalm 68 and verse 18. We won't look at that for time's sake. Let's look at John chapter number 16. There's another reason why Jesus left, why he ascended up into heaven. We've seen that he needed to present his blood in the true tabernacle. We've seen that he received gifts to be given to us. And then John 16 shows us in verse 7 something else. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, Jesus said, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive it of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus went is so that the Holy Spirit would be able to come to do his work. We've talked about it already, but I just want to remind you that the Holy Spirit does a very important work in this day and age. Number one, he reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Even right now, he is in this world reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which is an amazing thing. That is a great gift to this world that the world does not understand. And someday they will give an account as they stand before the living God, and he'll be able to say to everyone who is born after Pentecost or before Pentecost and was alive at that time, that listen, I sent my Spirit into the world reproving you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have no excuse. You knew there was a coming judgment. You knew there was righteousness. You knew you were a sinner and you'd be judged for it, and you did not turn to me. The Holy Spirit is doing that work even right now. Not only that, but he's also come into this world helping you and me to remember the things that Jesus taught. He's in our lives bringing the Word of God to us and teaching us from the Word of God and helping us. That's why, friends, I hope everyone in here understands that, boy, you ought to be in church. And you are. Praise the Lord for that. You ought to be faithful to church. As faithful as possible. Every time the doors are open, if you're able to be here, you ought to be here. And as the preaching of the Word of God is brought, you ought to listen. You ought to take notes if that's something that you do. You ought to pay attention. You ought to learn from the Word of God. However, you do not need me to learn the Word of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You ought to be reading the Bible above and beyond what you get here in church. You ought to be reading it every day. And as you read it, you ought to be asking the Spirit of God, God, teach me. Teach me. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, but please don't think that by studying the Word of God, it means that you have to have all these, you know, three different Greek lexicons and five different commentaries on the Bible to understand the Bible. No, no, no. Here's what you need to do. You need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit for help and read the Bible. As you read it, meditate on it. The Holy Spirit will begin to bring to your mind, oh yeah, I remember that in another book he said such and such. You might have a concordance nearby so you can look up things that he brings to your remembrance. A good study Bible doesn't hurt because it gives you some ideas, but boy, take those notes with a grain of salt. But study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's there to help you. It's important that Jesus went away so that you and I would have that ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at one more and we'll close with this. Here's another reason why he left. And that is, we touched on it already, but it is to advocate for you and me. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Meditate on those two verses sometime when you get an opportunity tonight. The Apostle John says, I'm writing these things to you that ye sin not. I don't want you to sin. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity to live according to the flesh. But knowing that we struggle with sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The advocate is we might call it a lawyer, somebody who advocates on our behalf, who goes before the judge and says, yes, judge, this is true, but remember the law in such and such a case. Remember that the law guarantees blah, 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 whatever that might be, right? And boy, a good lawyer is important in these days. Jesus is our advocate, our lawyer. But he's not just our advocate. Verse 2 tells us that he's the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means he's the one that received the wrath of God on our behalf. So it's almost as if, of course, you and I are guilty with our sin, aren't we? And so Jesus took the punishment upon himself for us. That's the propitiation. That the punishment that we deserved was given to Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So not only is he our advocate, he advocates for us, but as our advocate, he's able to remind the Father, not that the Father needs reminding, but to remind the Father that he, the very advocate for us, has already paid the price. I don't know how the conversation goes, but I can imagine in my mind that Satan often points to this pastor right here and says to the Father, look at him. He's a failure. He's a sinner. He's rebellious. He knows what's right, and he won't do it. He struggles. He fails. I bring temptation to him, and he easily falls. And my Savior, my advocate, the Lord Jesus, is able to be there and say, yes, Father, that's true. But remember, Father, I paid for that sin. Remember, I suffered for that sin. You poured out your wrath already on me, for that very sin was paid when I died on the cross. When I cried, it is finished. It was finished. And remember that Mike has my righteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful advocate we have. And that's why Jesus ascended. He ascended to be my advocate there, to be in the throne room and advocate for me, which leads me to Hebrews 7. Just one verse that we'll look at there that's related to that one. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That one verse right there refutes any idea that we can lose our salvation. Because it says he is able to save us to the uttermost. That means we can't go so far that he cannot save us. He's able to save us. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession. There will never come a time where my advocate, my lawyer, dies. And man, I got to find another one. Man, hard to find a good one. That will never happen to me when we're talking about heavenly things. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He will always be there. No matter how long I live, no matter how long eternity goes, no matter how bad I get, he's always there, interceding for me, advocating for me, and he's doing the same for you. It was important that he ascended back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's pray, and then we will continue on with the service. Dear Lord,